Margot, she was playing the piano. We are married. Margot and I, we celebrate our 14th anniversary. And thank you. And you can go to the next slide. I took a nice picture of us. In the days that we were preparing our marriage, there we go. But in the days that we were preparing our marriage, the books told us, that after 3 years, you would probably have your first big crisis. And then after the seventh year, you would have another big crisis, and so on and so on. And, you know, I was a pretty nervous guy. So, you know, the first 2 years, I could just basically relax, enjoy our marriage, you know, and, you know, don't worry at all. And then the third year was coming up, and that was the time to start worry, because this would be the year of crisis, right? Well, will our marriage survive? You know, that was the thing I was so scared for. And of course, there is some truth in statistics, but the crisis never came. Not as the book actually told us, you know. And so I worried for nothing for all those 2 years. I worried for nothing. And being 40 years down on the road, you know, of course, I'm very grateful. Very grateful. Very grateful to the Lord, because I consider it pure grace that He brought our lives together. But I'm also grateful to Margot. You know, really, she's the best I could ever have in life. If you want to see me depressed, just pop by on the weekend that she's gone. Amen. And of course, you know, in those 14 years, crises have passed by. And I'm absolutely sure that other crises will show up in the coming years. And the big crisis, of course, was the birth of our daughter, Teresa. You know, with all the complications and all the challenges that we faced, especially the first year, but still face, you know. That was really a big thing. And, yeah. But what is the secret, you know, to a sustainable marriage? I'm not sure if there is a secret. I'm not sure if there is a secret. Because marriage is a very vulnerable thing, I would say. And again, it's purely God's grace, if I speak for us, you know, and Him being the foundation of our lives and of our marriage. And yet God's grace alone is not enough. You know, you need to work hard for your relationship. You need to do your best to keep your marriage alive and thriving and passionate. And even then, you know, we know of examples that it didn't work the way how they would like to see it. But you need to constantly invest in your relationship. There's this constant practice of forgiveness, of mercy, of patience, of grace, especially with a guy like me. But it's in this constant practice of in the small things that you're able to go through times that you're really tested beyond your power, beyond your might. You know, you need to do stuff together. Create romance. It's a funny story. Last week, when we had holidays, our kids stayed with my sister. And so, you know, we took advantage of it and we went for dinner. And last year, I received this dinner card. And so we thought like, wow, you know, why don't we use the card tonight so that we could have a bit more luxury dinner? And so we went to this beautiful luxury restaurant. And, you know, we really felt VIP that evening. Serving great food and just great service. It was just awesome. And until I had to pay the bill. Because the dinner card turned out to be expired. And that really was a big shock. And later, as we were driving down and I processed everything and Margot prayed over me, we thought it was quite hilarious, you know. But you see, humor is another very important ingredient, you know, to keep your relationship healthy and fun, I would say. Now, why tell this story? Because there's a parallel with your Christian faith. Because the core of your faith is your relationship with God. And your relationship with God in the Bible is seen as a marital covenant relationship. So if you're a Christian, you are married even when you're single. You are married to God. And how do you keep that relationship with God alive and thriving? You know, how do you survive spiritual dryness, spiritual crisis? Because for sure they will come up. How do you keep your love and passion for Jesus alive and burning? Today I start with a series called Going Deeper. And it's a series about the practice of spiritual disciplines. Activities that will help you to enjoy more fully the active love of God. And to remain in that constant fellowship, relationship with God. And today I begin with laying a foundation and speaking about spirituality. And for this, I would like to turn to 1 John. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 John. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. 1 John 1. And 1 John is written by a guy called... Exactly. John. And John, he was in a very special relationship with Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. And he probably was the one whom Jesus loved. So he had a really special relationship with Jesus among the 12. And really, if you would like to learn more about God's love and how to dwell in this loving, intimate relationship with God, read John's gospel and read his letters. Especially, you know, well, not especially, but maybe it's something for you to do during Lent, you know, with the tier calendar. But 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your or our joy complete. Until so far. Now, John, he starts this letter as he is playing darts and immediately throws a 180. Bam! Gotcha! In the pocket. You know, he totally skips any formal introduction and he jumps right on what is on his heart. I have something to say. I have something to proclaim. And it is great. And it is wonderful. And it is to make God first again. Little joke, but you know, it's really the bottom line of his message in 1 John, to make God first again. And I will say a little bit more about this later, but I would like to start somewhere else. And I would like to start with the sort of life that John proclaims. A new spiritual reality. It's the spiritual life in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, of course, I know that as a Christian, I am called into a relationship with God and that I've received a new life. I know that. I'm a Christian for 20 years now. But do you truly know? I mean, are you truly aware of what this new spiritual life is about? And how does this affect your everyday life? Speaking for myself, I'm not always aware of it. Because of that, I might begin to live as everybody else does, totally missing out on the power, on the fullness, or the richness of the sort of life that God has offered me. Now, what is this new spiritual reality? what is this sort of life that God offers? You can go to the next slide. It's eternal life. In Greek, the words Zoe ten aionion. Zoe ten aionion. Now bear with me for a second, because I really want you to grasp the depth of this. Zoe ten aionion, eternal life. Now what do you think eternal life is about? And when do you think eternal life starts? Just think about it for a second. Maybe you can just talk about it with your neighbor. What do you think eternal life is about? And when does it start? Now, does eternal life, you know, it's not a time now to go through a theological discussion, do this. But does eternal life mean that I go to heaven when I die? Exactly. Also, for sure, it's part of it. But the funny thing, you know, it's not the part that John emphasizes in his letter. Rather, John, he speaks about the eternal life, Zoe ten aionion, as a spiritual reality here and now in your present life. Now, the word Zoe means life. Life in general. You know, just as everybody else has. You, your neighbor, your study mate. But whenever you read Zoe in the Bible, it refers to another kind of life, or rather another quality of life. The Zoe life finds its origin and source in God. It's a supernatural way of life. It's the life given to you by God. And because of that, your life now carries the quality and character of eternity. And yes, eternity means eternity. You will continue to live after you die physically. But what John proclaims is a sort of life available to us, in which the power of the future age, which is the eternal kingdom of God, infuses you here, right now. This is the spiritual life in God's kingdom. This is the sort of life that Jesus Christ came about to bring, Zoe ten aionion, a new spiritual reality in which your life receives that quality, the character, but also the power of eternity. Now the question, of course, is how does such a life look like? How does this power of the future age affect your everyday life here in 2017? Now, it's not the focus of this message, so I'll just briefly limit myself to 1 John. But if you read throughout 1 John, you will find that eternal life, first of all, is in fellowship with God. And because of that, you share in God's light and in the forgiveness, the victory, the power over sin and over evil. Yes, even over the devil, for Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Zoe ten aionion is a life filled with God's word, filled with God's love. It's the everlasting life in the Father and in the Son on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that God gives to you through spiritual birth, through which you and I have become a child of God, a change of status. And your life now in Jesus carries the quality of divine love, by which you are able and learn to love one another, your brothers and sisters, but also your neighbor as yourself. It's the love of God in you. And in fact, John even says that without Jesus, you not even have life. You breathe, but spiritually you are dead, he says, and this you're not alive at all. That's quite radical. But the life that is revealed by God and his Son Jesus Christ, God offers now to you, to me, to your neighbor. This, if you would like to know how this life looks like, study Jesus. Read the Gospels. Because the life of Jesus carries that quality, that character, and the power of the future age. With the powerful climax, of course, the resurrection from the dead. And now this sort of life of resurrection power, in which you get to share, it's all for you. Now that's quite something, isn't it? But this is the new spiritual reality to which you and I are called to. Now, I realize, and I was a little bit afraid for this, that this may sound a little bit too theological. But I really, hope that we become aware, that you become aware of the spiritual richness that we are called to. And I do hope that somehow you grasp the power of this new spiritual reality. Study some more at home on this subject. I will become a little bit more practical in the following, okay? So don't worry. But I would like to see how this new spiritual reality relates to your relationship or your spirituality with God. Years ago, when I studied physical education here in Groningen, and when I wasn't a Christian, I joined a climbing camp. And at that time, I really was searching for purpose in life, and exploring spirituality was part of that. And my roommate, he was into transcendental meditation. And somehow, it seemed to work with him. And in those days, my soul was restless, and at times desperate and anxious. And as I went to this camp, I was the only one of my year. And I kind of felt alone. Now, feeling alone with such a heart condition is not a very good mix. So, slowly I began to feel a bit depressed. There was this nice river near to the campsite. And I thought, why not try to meditate as well? Works with my friend, maybe it would work with me as well, so that I would feel a little bit more at ease, a little bit more at peace. So I went to this riverside, I found myself a nice and private spot, and sat down in this position of meditation. But I actually didn't know what to do next. I didn't have a mantra to meditate on as my friend has. And this I thought, it might be a good idea to just concentrate on the sound of this waterfall, which was in the river. And so there I go. And at first, the sound was nice. And then after 20 seconds, it became annoying. And then after 1 minute, it made me so restless that I had to give up. This way of meditation wasn't helpful for me. It didn't work. True spiritual life is not possible apart from true belief in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the radical announcement of John. As he says in 5:13, for example, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right here, right now. Now, John, he proclaims not a theory, not a thesis, not a grand idea, but John proclaims a person, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. Now, Jesus, he not only preached the Word, he is the Word who became flesh. You see, Jesus is real, people, and he is alive, and his coming on earth, the Son of God, his coming on earth was a historic event, which makes the Christian faith so utterly different than the many mystic philosophies and religions across this world. And because of this, that the Word became life, who have entered our history. Because of this, it is Jesus who stands at the core of your spirituality and this of the spiritual disciplines. You don't have to concentrate on a waterfall to find peace, but on the living and real Jesus, the Word of Life. He is the center. Jesus is the goal. And the fruit of putting Jesus in the center of your life is that you will more fully experience the spiritual life in God's kingdom and begin to live fruitful lives. I am the vine, Jesus says. Whoever remains in me will be fruitful. Our vision for our community is focused on discipleship. Following Jesus, learning from him, adopting his overall lifestyle. You know, it's key to the spiritual life. And we explain discipleship in our church as living out a three-dimensional life, well, relationship. You know, up with God, in with his chosen community of disciples, of believers, the church, and out with the hurting world around us. Now, this series deals in particular with your upward relationship with God. And it's our prayer, it's our dream that everyone who is part of us is drawn into a lifestyle of worship and intimacy with God. That's why we have this series. And it's exactly John's desire, you know, for you and for me to share in the fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Worship, intimacy. But how do you do that? How do you remain in Jesus? What does this life of worship and intimacy look like? Now, is it the constant singing of worship songs at your job? I'll give you 3 minutes tomorrow before you get fired. Now, recently, I had an open and honest chat with a Christian who said, I guess that over the years, being here in the Netherlands, my faith has been secularized. And you see, that's one of the big dangers or challenges that we face as Christians here in the West. The powers of secularization, of consumerism, of materialism, of individualism, it all influences your and my life. And the danger, again, is that I slowly begin to live as everybody else does, and in which my Christian faith doesn't make any difference apart from going to church on Sunday. You see? Exactly the same thing happened to the churches to whom John writes. Many of these Christians had compromised their faith, and they began to live as everybody else does. Jesus was no longer at the center. And thus he takes up his pencil, calling these people back on track so that again they may fully enjoy this new spiritual life in God's kingdom, the life to which they once were called to. How do you remain in that constant fellowship with the Father and the Son? How do you keep enjoying that active love of God and keep that passion for him burning? Now, just as in any normal relationship, you need to put some effort into it. And this is where the spiritual disciplines come in, where I'll be focusing on the coming weeks. And the spiritual disciplines are simply activities that you practice in order to remain in that constant fellowship with God. Let me just make immediately clear, I'm not preaching faith by works here. You know, it's not by keeping the spiritual disciplines that you are saved. No, it's about keeping your relationship with God alive and thriving. But what activities are those disciplines? Well, just as a Kickstarter, if you look at 1 John, you indirectly discover practices like worship, like prayer, celebration, what we're doing here today, confession, meditating on God's word, sacrifice, fellowship, submission, things like this. And likewise, if you take Jesus as an example, you'll find him constantly practicing those sort of activities. In his childhood, Jesus grew up in seclusion of a lowly family. And at the age of 12, he had established astonishing understanding about Scripture. And that was not because of the Holy Spirit, because he was studying the Bible. He had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And after receiving baptism and the Holy Spirit, Jesus was in solitude and he fasted for 40 days. And during his ministry, you will find Jesus often alone, spending entire nights in prayer with God, you know, receiving direction and encouragement for the following day. And these are the sort of activities of what is called, or what are called, spiritual disciplines. You know, and my encouragement for you to start practicing those sort of activities centered on Jesus. And as you do so, you know, it's my earnest prayer that you begin to experience more fully the new spiritual life in God's kingdom. Now, this is just an introduction to these things, so I will not go into these too deeply. I will close off now. Again, let me say that true spiritual life is not possible apart from true belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And as far as John is concerned, myself included, this is the only true, satisfying and joyful life which is available to us. And maybe you are here and you are desperately longing for purpose, for fulfillment, or to go deeper with God. Maybe you are here and you want to see your Christian faith really making a difference in your life. Well, if this is true to you, then you need to do two things. Two things. One is, turn to the one who is able to give you life, God Himself. And the second, believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Meaning, surrender yourself fully to Jesus, become His disciple, His apprentice. Follow and learn from him. And then John testifies in verse 4 from his own experience, because he is sharing from his heart, sharing from his own experience. You know, this is the life from which I testify. I've seen it, I've touched it, I've heard it. By the way, what a powerful testimony we bear as Christians. You know, in our family circle, or not family, circle of friends in our town, we have quite some people. They're not Christian, but they are totally losing the battle of life. And in the midst of this, in the midst of this society, in the midst of this context, you and I have such a powerful testimony. Without even saying it, you know, we bear that quality of eternal life. We are a constant signpost among our colleagues, among our friends, among our neighbors. Hey, there is a different kind of life available. John's experience is that as you do this, as you make these two steps to turn to God and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, you will share in a true fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you can't be more happy than this. In fact, a joy will be released within you that fills you up until you're completely full, until the lid. Nothing more of joy can be added unless you explode. And may this happen to you, that you will explode because of the overflow of God's Spirit in your life and the overflow of hope and of joy and of peace within you. In Jesus' name, amen.